Well, thank you for being here this evening. I hope that the worship thus far has been edifying and uplifting. And I hope I can say some things that will encourage you and give you real hope that you'll be glad that you've been here. If you're joining us online or visiting with us, we want you to know we appreciate your presence also. The Greek word ahionios is the word that we translate in our Bibles mostly as eternal, though sometimes it is also translated everlasting. I think every time you see either one of these words, it's this Greek word that is being translated in it. This word is used in the New Testament to describe the nature of God, the eternal nature of God, the eternal nature of Christ, and the eternal nature of the Holy Spirit. This word in the New Testament speaks of an everlasting covenant, an everlasting gospel, as well as an everlasting kingdom. And I would remind you that everlasting is that same word and could just as well be translated as eternal covenant or eternal gospel or eternal kingdom. This word in the New Testament speaks of eternal redemption, eternal salvation, eternal inheritance, and eternal glory. This word in the Scriptures speaks also of eternal punishment, eternal damnation, and eternal destruction. I have to tell you that I've been studying lately from the idea of eternity. And when I first began to study, I thought, okay, here's a passage that I want to talk about one day. And it's not the passage we're going to talk about tonight, but I was impressed with the fact that God never talks about those that are lost as having eternal life, even though it would be damnation. He never calls it eternal life. And I thought, I'm going to preach a lesson on it's not life. But as I studied, I found another passage in Acts, and Paul talks about some. He said, you judge yourself unworthy of eternal life. And I thought, that's got to go in the series somewhere. So that's another passage that we need to talk about. But then I thought also about another subject. And we'll talk about it tonight. Let me just point out to you that in all, this word ahionios is used about 73 times in 71 verses in the New Testament, according to, I think it was Concordance that I was looking at, Englishman's Concordance. But don't panic, because we're not going to spend our time looking at all 73 passages or going into any detail about the eternal passages. Rather, we're going to talk about the subject of eternal life. But I have to tell you that that passage in and of itself is referred to about 42 times in the New Testament, either translated eternal life or everlasting life. And that's what we're particularly going to be looking at this evening. If you look at this word eternal, Strong's would tell you that it's perpetual. It's used to past times and past and future as well. Lindell and Scott would say it's lasting for an age. And I think you may know that sometimes in the Old Testament you read about eternity, but it's not what we think of as eternity. It's just a certain length of period or an ongoing period or undefined period of time. So he says it's a lasting for an age. But then he goes on to say, like we think of, eternal and everlasting. Thayer's defines it as without beginning or end, that which always has been and always will be. And then he says it can mean without end, something that never ceases or is everlasting. So let me just tell you my summary on the matter. It's that which has been and always will be. We talk about God, for instance, as being eternal. He had no beginning. He has no end. Or that which wasn't always in existence, but once it comes into existence, it will always be. We talk of that as being eternal. And particularly, we talk about our soul. We know that we are in the flesh, and that we have a soul, and we know that we'll put off this body of flesh and go to paradise, and then we'll stand before God in judgment. And those that are rewarded will be given everlasting life, he says, something that will not end. Have you ever thought about what everlasting life is like, how long it is? I was talking to Brett when he was here, and he was telling me that he had seen somebody take a little bitty piece of twine and show that to people. And he said, that's our lifespan. But then he just started pulling and pulling and pulling on string or yarn and just kept on pulling. He had a whole ball of yarn or string down there, and he just kept pulling it. And I imagine that would make an impression upon us as to how long eternity is, but you would know that that ball of string was going to end at some point in time. But eternity doesn't end. Everlasting life doesn't end. Let me just try for a moment to show you a little bit about eternal life, just so you can get a little bit of perspective about what eternity is. This is a line. It's 1 inch equals 20 years, and it represents man's life on earth, kind of to scale. And you could probably see the little dark line for black, saying that's 80, and a little more because some people live beyond 80 years of age. This is 1 inch equals 200, and that yellow line would be equal to about probably 8 to 10,000 years, because that's the time since Christ came to earth. And you can see right at the end how much your lifespan, if you live to be 80 or a little longer, how that compares to the almost 10,000 years that it's been, or not since Christ came, but since earth time, since Christ came. It is that. So it would be not that long. But then you have earth time from the beginning. That's where the 10,000 years would be. Time from Christ, as we talk about, would be 2025 or so. But here's earth time from the beginning. Now 1 inch equals 800 years, and that would represent about 10,000 years or a little less. And then you can see how life after Christ compares to it. And then you see that little bitty red block. That's how long we live compared to the time from the beginning. But we're told that life will go on, or that we're going to enter eternity. And so if you can see just that little bit of yellow and a little bit of red over on the left-hand side, that's how long you are, how long I am, if we live to be 80 or so, compared to eternity. And then you think about the fact that eternity really stretches both ways. So you've got endlessness that way, and then somewhere in the middle you've got that little dot of yellow and a little dot of red, and then the rest of eternity. That's our lifespan in regards to eternity. And so I hope you can see that eternity is something that's worth looking at. That eternity is something that never ends. Not only that, but eternity is more than just duration. I want you to look at two passages with me. I want you to look, first of all, to the book of Matthew and the 25th chapter. And you may remember that Jesus has been talking to them and tells them kind of I don't know if you'd call it a parable, but telling them about judgment and so forth and about eternity some. And look, if you would, at Matthew 25 and verse 45. And if you are familiar with the story, you know that Jesus starts out and he talks about somebody that and how that they've done good to him. And they say, oh, when do we do good to you? And he said, well, and it's you've done it unto the least of those of mine, you've done it unto me. And then he turns his attention toward the wicked and he talks about how that they had not been what they should be. And so he gets down to the end of it in verse 45 and he says, assuredly I say unto you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now what I want you to see is that both of them are going to live eternally. But as I mentioned in the introduction, he doesn't call the wicked as being eternal life. He just says, you're going to go into eternal punishment. But he says to the other one, you're going into eternal life. And the point is that eternity or eternal life is not just duration. It's more than that. Look at the second passage, if you would. Look over to the book of Revelation and the 21st chapter. And notice, if you would, beginning in verse 3, he says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will also be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no pain, for the former things have passed away. That's eternal life. But look on down, if you would, a little bit further to verse 8. He says, but the cowardly and the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderer, the sexual immoral, the sorcerer, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What I want you to see in that is that the righteous receive eternal life. The wicked are going to exist eternally also. But he doesn't call that eternal life. That eternal life is more than just duration. Eternal life is also the quality of existence. It is a blissful existence, lasting forever. And that's what eternal life is that we're talking about. Well, maybe it's time to tell you the title of the lesson this evening. I'm going to title it, Eternal Life, the Greatest Gift You Could Ever Receive. And I hope that at the end of this, that you will agree, this is the greatest gift that you could receive and realize that it is there for the taking. But we have to take it or receive it. There's really about three things that I want to tell you, three main points. And the first one is I want to emphasize to you that eternal life is a gift. Look, if you would, to the book of Romans in the 6th chapter and verse 23. And you'll remember Paul in that place says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." He says, the gift, eternal life is the gift that we receive. We talk about sometimes salvation is by grace. Most of us can quote Ephesians 2, "For by grace you're saved through faith." The reason we talk about it being by grace we're saved is because we recognize that this is a gift. That a gift is something that you don't earn. It's something that's given to you. And he's telling us this is a gift. And so it's hence by grace. It's something that's given to us that we didn't really earn. It's just given to us. Also, as you look at this, and I've got up there the Greek words for the gift and for grace. Some have looked at that word and suggested eternal life is a gift, could just as well be translated eternal life is a grace gift. And you can see that those two words are very close, grace and gift. Someone has observed that grace is the source of the gift. God gives it. And the gift, that's the result of that grace, that he gives us that, and that's where it comes from. And so eternal life is a gift that is given to us by God. But let me suggest to you that you would be amiss if you thought that it's a gift and therefore I don't have to do anything to receive that gift. While the Scriptures tell us that it's a gift, that none of us could actually earn that gift, it also tells us there's things that we have to do in order to receive that gift. We're going to have to do some things like believe and so forth, and it's imperative that we do that, and that all of us realize that this is a great gift given to us. But that we can't just sit down and say, "Well, I've got it, can't lose it," and just be nonchalant about it or not think about it. The second thing I particularly want to do is to talk to you about some of the characteristics that we're going to have in order to receive that gift from God. And the first thing I want to suggest to you is that we're going to have to believe. We're going to have to believe in God, and we're going to have to believe in Jesus Christ. If you look at the book of John in the 5th chapter in verse 24, Jesus on that occasion says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes on him or in him who sent me has eternal life." Notice he says, you're going to have to believe in him that sent me, and that's God who sent him. And then you look at the book of John in the 6th chapter in verse 40, and Jesus says again, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life," same as eternal life, "and I will raise him up at the last day." And so both of these passages tell us, even though it's a gift, we're going to have to believe. We're going to have to believe in God. We're going to have to believe in Jesus. Not believing just merely in their existence, but believing in their nature, that they are deity. Believing in their authority, that they are the ruler of the world, the universe, and rulers of us, and that they get to tell us what we're going to do and what we can't do or shouldn't do. We have to believe. Also, and know that we have to obey them and show our faith in the things that they tell us to do. You know, the person who doesn't do what God says He doesn't show his faith in God. A true believer is somebody who hears God, knows God has the authority, and understands he needs to do that. And that's what he's talking about when he says we have to believe in God or we have to believe in Christ. We know that we have to hear him and do what he says. I want to suggest to you not only do we have to believe in God and in Jesus, but we have to know God and know Jesus. Here again, a couple of passages, or one passage in particular. He'll mention both of them. John the 17th chapter in verse 2 and verse 3. You have given him authority over all flesh, You have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Not only do we have to mentally assent that they are, he says we have to know them. There are people that claim to know God, and there are people that claim to know Jesus that don't really know him. You remember in Matthew the 7th chapter in verse 22, that Jesus on this occasion talked about some, and we talk about how some have said that they had confessed Jesus as Lord and said, in thy name, we've done many mighty works and cast out demons. And yet Jesus says, depart from me, you who work iniquity. I never knew. There are people who claim to know God and people who claim to know Jesus, but they don't really know him. And Jesus is showing, you say you do, but you don't. There's a possibility that people know who somebody is sometimes, but they don't really know them. You know, I could tell you that I know who President Trump is, but I don't really know him. And there's lots of people that way, and there are people that they know of Jesus. And if you ask them if they know Jesus, they'll say yes. But that's not what Jesus is talking about when he says, you've got to know God and you've got to know Jesus. He's talking about you understand who they are. You have a relationship with them that is a relationship that they approve of. I want to suggest to you not only do we need to know him, we must be in Christ Jesus. Listen to the book of John, 1 John the 5th chapter and verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. Now listen. And this life is in his Son. That's Christ. This life is in his Son, he says. Go back to where we started in the book of Romans in the 6th chapter and verse 23. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. In Christ. Again, it's a relationship he's talking about, that we are in him. There are just a couple of passages that really tell about us being, or how we get in him. There's others that tell us about our relationship with him and perhaps define what it means to be in him. But two in particular tell us how it is that we get into Christ. Romans the 6th chapter, verse 3, he says that we know and have heard how that there's sin, but as many as been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death. He was talking in Romans 6 about how that Jesus had been buried and had died in this world, and how now in baptism, we are buried into Christ and we die to sin, become alive unto Christ. And then the same thing, if you look over to the book of Galatians in the 3rd chapter in verse 27, he would talk again about as many as are baptized into Christ Jesus. And you're going to find over and over that that's what the Bible talks about and how we get into Christ. But it's not the end of it, just being baptized. That puts us in a relationship with Christ. That means we belong to Christ, that we're going to serve Christ. And that's a part of what's necessary if we're going to have eternal life. If we want eternal life, we're going to have to love God and love our neighbor. You remember in the book of Luke in the 10th chapter in verse 25 that one comes to Jesus and says, "Master, what must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus turned it back on him and said, "What do the scriptures say, or what does the law say?" And he answered by saying, "We have to love our neighbor as ourselves and love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, or mind." And Jesus looks at that man and he tells him, "You've answered correctly." Now let that sink in for a minute. "What must I do to have eternal life?" this man says. And he says, "What does the scripture say?" And the man says, "Well, it says, love God with all my heart, soul, and mind, and love my neighbor as myself." And Jesus says, "That's right. That's what you need to do if you want life eternal. That's it." John tells us very plainly in the book of 1 John in the 5th chapter in verse 3 what it means to love God. He said, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." And then he adds, "His commandments are not burdensome." Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means keep his commandments. Have you ever talked with somebody and they say, "Oh, I love God"? Maybe you're talking to them about coming to services or straighten their life up, and their life is miserable as far as righteousness is concerned. And yet they say, "I love God." But God says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." This is how you prove it. You know, we talk sometimes and we say, well, talk is cheap. And there are people that will go around and say, "I love God with all my heart and soul and mind." And they don't show up for worship. They don't do his will. And yet John is telling us, this is the love of God, that you keep his commandments. Not only that, but very similar. In the book of John, the 14th chapter, in verse 15, Jesus says, likewise, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Love God, love Jesus. Sounds easy enough. It's one of the things essential to our having eternal life. But those aren't just words. That's keeping the commandments that God has given us. Paul gives us a good definition of love for one another, I think, in the book of Romans in the 13th chapter. If you want to look there, look at the book of Romans in the 13th chapter. And look at verse 8. "Owe no one anything except to love one another." There's our commandment, love one another. Then he goes on, he says, "For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there be any other commandment, all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You can't say, "I love my neighbor," and commit adultery, or steal from him, or seek to kill him, or lie against him. He said, that's not love. But if you want eternal life, you've got to love God with all your heart and soul and mind by keeping his commandments, or showing it by keeping his commandments. And you've got to love your neighbor this way too. He would go on and say a little bit more. He says, "Love does not harm," or does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. you want to know how love acts toward a neighbor, just look at how the Bible tells you to act toward a neighbor. And that's the definition of love. And he says to us, he says, a person has got to love God and love his neighbor if they're going to have this eternal life. Maybe not being too far from that, but he has to be a doer of good and also continue in doing good. Turn back again, if you would, to the book of Matthew and the 25th chapter, if you would. And if we said a moment ago, Jesus on this occasion is telling about judgment or about the end of the world and about Christ coming again. And look at Matthew 21 or 25 and look at verse 21 to start with. Jesus has told some, you can enter into kingdom. And they said, well, why and how? He said, inasmuch as you love me. They said, when saw we you and loved you and so forth? And so Jesus answered them. He says, his Lord said to them, well done, good and faithful servants. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joys of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, deliver. That's not the passage I'm on. I'm in 21, not 31. 31. When the Son of Man came in glory and all his holy angels with him, then he will sit on his throne in glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goat. And he will set the sheep on the right hand, but the goat on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in and clothe you? He said, or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to him, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And the point being that they're doing good work. And that's the reason that they have been allowed to be in the kingdom and to be able to go into heaven. There were good works with them. And then if you look at the book of Romans in the 2nd chapter in verse 7, he talks about we continue in them. It's not just something that we do one time and then we quit. This is a lifestyle that we are continually doing good works in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, we've got salvation or eternal life is a gift. We see some of the characteristics and qualities that we have to have if we're going to receive that. One other one is we've got to be righteous. Matthew the 25th chapter in verse 46, the very last verse, he talks about those that were wicked, they'll go into eternal punishment or eternal damnation. But he says, but the righteous will have eternal life. The righteous will have eternal life. This is a righteousness that we can't attain by ourselves. This is a state of righteousness, but this is where we really find the grace whereby we get into heaven, I think. You know, we talk about entering by grace. We read some passages about grace. By grace we receive that gift. But it's not just, and maybe it is in a sense that God just says, I've got eternal life. I'm going to give it to you. That's grace. But that's not exactly the way it works. God will give eternal life to the righteous. But who is righteous? None of us in and of ourselves. We're righteous only by the grace of God. And it's righteousness that allows us to go into the kingdom. God wouldn't have that is unrighteous with him. Look, if you would, for a moment to the book of Romans in the 3rd chapter. And this is a go-to passage for me. I'm sure you've heard it before. But seeing the grace of God and what this grace does, he says, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Left to ourselves, we couldn't get there. He said, but being justified, that is, we're pronounced right, even though we're sinful. We've had sin, and we can't claim to have been righteous all our life or to even be righteous in and of ourselves. But he said, but you're justified freely by his grace. That's where the grace comes in. Because we're not really righteous enough in and of ourselves to get into heaven. But God, in his grace through Jesus Christ, forgives us of our sins. And now we're righteous. And we can be where God is and spend eternity with God in that way. And so we receive righteousness, or the grace is the one that receives it. The last thing I want to suggest to you is that it's a promise that's received after the resurrection. I read in some of my readings and studying this, and there's some passages that some people will say, well, we have eternal life already. Well, I'm here to tell you, you're going to die, or else the Christ is going to come again. You don't have eternal life yet. You have the promise of eternal life at the best. And if you look at this passage again in Matthew, the 25th chapter, and the very last passage, this is when Christ comes again. You'd see this back in verse 31 or so when he starts. When the Son of Man comes in his glory with all his angels. That hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. And that's when he's talking about when Christ comes. And in verse 46, he says, these will go away into everlasting punishment, those that were wicked. And he says, but the righteous into eternal life. When do we receive that? Well, maybe we have the promise of it now. May I tell you, the promise of it isn't compared to the reality of it. And we get the reality of that promise when Christ comes again, if we've been faithful. We get the promise on the last day, as he called it in one place, when Christ comes again, after judgment, if we're found faithful. I wish I could tell you something that would make you want eternal life so much, so bad, that you would just realize how precious a gift it is and just say, I've got to have that. And I know a bunch of us, or a lot of us, have already made that commitment. But may I just tell you, the eternal life is so precious, and it's going to last so long that you don't want to miss it. And we haven't even talked about the alternative to eternal life. It's as bad as eternal life is good. It is a gift given to us by God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And anybody can have it. But you have to work for it. You have to continue to do what God says and be a believer in order to receive. You're here this evening and you've not yet signed up for eternal life. And let me encourage you to do so this evening. Be in Christ. Put him on by being baptized into Jesus Christ. Rise up to walk in newness of life, doing those things that are right in God's sight. And make sure your sins are forgiven so that you can be righteous by His grace. You're subject to the invitation in any way, and we can assist you. We invite you to come as together we stand and sing.
Very wonderful place we come home.